Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening today. I always love having you, having this time together with you. And if you, I'll repeat myself, but if you are in the metro area of Minneapolis-St. Paul, it is slippery out. You probably don't need to have me tell you that, but do be careful and make sure that you just stay focused. You know, it's those early snowfalls. You don't even need a lot of snow, just a little bit, and people start clamming up because they're just not used to driving with slippery roads again. They have to reacclimate themselves to their winter driving mode, and it's usually really slow, and people don't, you know, they're just not sharp yet. So be careful today. And if you are not experiencing this in wherever you're living, you're lucky because it's slippery out. It's going to be rough driving home. But Dave Wheaton's going to be coming up in just a few minutes. He's going to be my next guest on the show. I cannot wait to talk to David. And we're going to talk about a pretty startling survey that came out by Ligonier Ministries about kind of the state of theology. And when you hear the results, your jaw will hit some hard surface. So that's going to be what's ahead. And then Kylie Crossland's going to be with me coming up in the second part of the hour. She's a writer for World Magazine, so we're going to check in with her as well. That's all ahead in this hour. Be back with David Wheaton in just a minute.
Just because Thanksgiving Day is over doesn't mean we should stop being grateful. This week, the Faith Radio prayer team is focusing on thanking God for His endless gifts and mercies. And we're asking God to help us grow in generosity because God has been generous to us. Thank you to the hundreds of listeners who exhibit generosity by setting aside time to pray with and for us each week. We're honored to have you on our prayer team and invite others to join in. You can sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Do you need prayer today? You can submit your prayer request to PrayerWorks, and people will pray for you. Just visit myfaithradio.com and click on PrayerWorks. Submit your request and take comfort knowing you are being lifted up. You can also pray for other requests while you're there. Receive prayer support through PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com today.
Welcome back to the show. It's 6 minutes after the hour. David Wheaton is my guest, as you might recognize him from his walk-up music, which you hear at Wimbledon. Obviously, David is a former professional tennis player, which many of you already know, but he's also a host of his own radio show at thechristianworldview.org, and you can go check it out there. And David, welcome to the show.
Well, it's good to be with you today, Bill. And just a point of note about the theme music, that is no longer the theme music for Wimbledon. That's how old it was.
Oh, wow.
Because I think Wimbledon is no longer an NBC. It's owned by ESPN, and they have different music now. But that was always the great memory of my childhood, and I think probably yours as well, is hearing that
Absolutely.
NBC theme song on the weekend of the finals of Wimbledon.
Yeah. Can I start our time together with something I got from your mother?
Of course. I'm sure it's something deep and profound.
It always is. You know, whenever I get an email from your mom, I'm always so thrilled. But she said to me just recently, "You and David have an opportunity afforded to few. To think what you say on the radio is going out over the airwaves, and who knows who's going to be listening to what you have to say. What a privilege it is to be able to speak the truth as you both do on Christian radio. You never know who is listening, who would never hear the truth any other way." Thank you, Mrs. Wheaton, for your wisdom.
Yeah, it's so true. And she has lived that,
I know
that
she
statement
has.
She made to you. She came to saving faith in Christ through Christian radio. So that's why she knows that.
Yeah. And so thank you. And your parents are the best.
But they are.
I don't need to tell you that.
No, you don't. Very thankful and blessed for them.
Yeah. So let's talk about this Ligonier's Ministries survey. Mm-hmm. It's stunning. You've got some clips that we're going to play, but let's talk about some of the questions that were asked.
Yeah, well, basically, the Ligonier Ministry was the ministry that Dr. R.C. Sproul founded. Some of your listeners will probably have remembered R.C. Sproul. He was a giant of an evangelical leader. He's recently went to be with the Lord. It was actually last year at this time. Just an amazing preacher, stalwart for the gospel for many years. Well, his ministry is called Ligonier. It was named after, a small town in Pennsylvania from where he grew up. But they have a very significant, impactful ministry, and they do this state of theology survey every other year. And they take a very large sample, thousands of people, and they have 30 – in this most recent one in 2018, they have 34 statements that they make about theological issues. You know, for instance, statement number 11 – we'll get into these today, but I'll just give folks an example of one. Statement number 11, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, all the respondents to the survey will either say strongly disagree, somewhat disagree, don't know, somewhat agree, or strongly agree. And so they have 34 of these, and listeners who are listening today to the program can just go to the website and they can find out. We're not going to be able to go through all of them, of course, but it's very interesting to find out what people believe, because it's representative of, you get a general gauge on the worldview of this country with this large of a sample. And I think there's some conclusions that can be drawn as you go through some of these statements and people's reactions to them. How they survey, I think says something about the church, the impact that the church is having on the culture today, and the call for individual Christians and what we need to do today.
Well, David, I'm not shocked by that statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature, because that's how the lost speak. What was surprising to me was 52% of evangelicals agreed with that.
That's exactly right. And that's the crazy thing about that. And in statement number 30, I'll read two more statements, because they all, I think, say the same thing. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 52% of evangelicals agree with that. That's over half. Statement number 30, religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. 32%, so a third of evangelicals agree with that. And statement number 3 in the survey is, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And 51% of evangelicals agree with that. I mean, that Bill, is, if there's a better example of the way that the politically correct values of the non-believing society that are constantly repeated in the educational system, in the media and pop culture, that man is good, we each can have our own truth, and many roads lead to God. If there's not a better example of the influence of non-believing society on evangelicals, I'm not sure what would be a better example. I mean, these are just these stances are what I would call non-risk viewpoints. No one is offended by saying, "Oh, most people are good, and you know, everyone has their own truth, and many roads lead to God." But the problem is, this is for evangelicals to say this, they're really making a God of their own making. This is not the God of the Bible that says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So how can an evangelical read that passage, or just simply what Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's just by definition exclusive of all other ways, all other religions to God except through Christ. How can an evangelical read those passages, and there are many like it in Scripture, and come to those conclusions? Over half of them come to the conclusion that they agree with those statements that are so clearly contradictory to Scripture.
How does any evangelical look at Acts 4:12, salvation is to be found in him alone? In all the world, there is no other name by which you can be saved.
Right.
How does anyone go, I'm not sure if I'm buying that one?
I just think it's the influence of the non-believing society. It's been constantly repeated to us. There's no real personal risk for taking those stances, at least from God there is, but from general society, there's not. Mm-hmm. And no one, you know, I think the greatest virtue in evangelicalism today is we must be nice, we must be kind. and to hold a belief that's consistent with Scripture that contradicts or maybe seems like it's not nice or kind seems to be, well, it's better to take that viewpoint than actually agree with Scripture. That is a very troubling thing where we are today, and Christians must stand to what the Bible says. And by the way, like the statement about Christ is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Oh, that's so exclusive. That leaves people out. But you know what? It's inclusive. It's open to everyone. Christ doesn't turn anyone away who comes to him in repentance and faith. So yes, it is exclusive. He's the only way, but it's incredibly inclusive. It's open to anyone who will come to him in repentance and faith.
Mm-hmm. David, aren't all religions inclusive? I mean, can I go to the Hindu temple and say, hey, I'd like to be a Hindu, but I really don't buy the reincarnation stuff?
Of course. You know, Islam, if you go over to the Middle East, many countries over there, you're not even allowed to be a Christian. You're not allowed to convert from Islam, you know, under the threat of death. Churches, do you see churches over in these parts of the world? No, this is the most intolerant of religions in the world, and most other religions, you know, believe what they believe is to be the right way. I don't hold that against anyone for doing that. And so why should Christians, when the Bible is so clear on the exclusivity of Christ, why should we give up on such a fundamental belief as that?
Amen. All right, David, let me take a little break. I want to go to break by playing a clip from one of the Ligonier's survey. Go ahead, Rebecca.
Have you ever read the Bible?
I took a Bible as literature class in college, but that's about as far as I got into it.
Do you read the Bible?
No, I don't. I'm skeptical of organized religions run by men.
It was written a very, very long time ago, so the wording in some parts of it can be taken out of context because, of course, the context is way different now.
People have did some changes in it, you know what I mean? But the word, I still think it's fine.
I believe that the Bible is God's word and it's perfect.
The overarching messages that it sends are good, and those are the things that can be taken away from it.
So do you believe that there's a heaven?
I'm not 100% sure on that one. I would hope so.
I try to live my life in such a way that, you know, if there is a judgment and an afterlife and whatnot, they're going to look positively on me.
I believe if you live to commandments as best you can, just do the very best you can and try, put the effort forward, then you'll have an afterlife.
Until you get there, you won't know, right? That's the part of it.
Welcome back to the show. David Wheaton is my guest. We're playing a couple of clips from the Ligonier survey, which was they do every 2 years. And David's my guest that we're talking about it. And David, I guess part of the wisdom is I'll just wait till I get there and then sort it out.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, again, we can come up with our own opinions, but our opinions are as varied and worthless as if they're not based on the absolute truth of the Word of God. You know, everyone's got an opinion, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean they're right. People can be sincere, and the people who are answering these questions are likely very sincere, and they sincerely believe what they do, but you can be sincerely wrong. And so we need a standard to test our sincere beliefs against, and that standard is the Word of God, if not the Word of God. And that's really one of the questions in the survey was the Bible, statement number 14, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Mm-hmm. And that's sort of the sense you got from some of those comments when they were talking about reading the Bible and so forth, or heaven and so forth. 53% of participants, or millennials, age 18 to 34, agree with that there's just kind of some helpful accounts, but they're really ancient myths. The Bible is that. You see, how one's view of Scripture is really the basis for one's worldview. You know, we all have a basis for what we believe. If it's not the Word of God solely, then it's going to be our own ideas. We're going to have like a smorgasbord of we'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that's going to form the basis for our worldview. But when you do that, it's like being out on a raft on a nice sunny day in Minnesota, on a Minnesota lake where there's a gentle breeze going. You're just going to drift and float all over the lake depending on the winds of the day. And that's exactly when we don't base our worldview solely on the Word of God and try to discover what the Word of God, what the Bible says to the issues of life, every issue of life. When we try to discover that, we can have an anchor. We can have a tiller in the water that directs us around in life. Otherwise, we're just basing our own thoughts and ideas and opinions, and we're going to drift all over the place. And then that's going to bleed into our decisions and our life and how we live our life.
Mm-hmm. David, this survey also showed that a lot of people don't really like the idea of sin. They get the idea that it's maybe not so good, but it's not going to cost us anything, really, at the end of the day. If you're harming other people around you, well, that's sin.
Yeah. You know, I think what you're referring to is one of the most important takeaways from the survey. Statement number 12 says, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Now, that particular question, I think, is a very important question of our age. How do we explain that? That even, you know, the smallest sin, sin against God, deserves, you know, conscious suffering for eternity in hell. And the response to that today is, well, that's disproportionate punishment by a capricious God. And according to the survey, nearly 70% of people surveyed, and this is just general U.S. adults, this is not evangelicals now, but 70%, almost 70% of people disagree with that statement, that the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Of course, the Bible says just the opposite. It says in James 2, for whoever keeps the whole law. So if you could keep the whole, all the Ten Commandments, all the law, and yet stumble in one point, it says in James 2, he has become guilty of all.
Right.
For he who said, God said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. And when Jesus came, he doubled down on not just the physical act of committing adultery or the physical act of committing murder. He took it from the act to the motive, what's in the mind. He says, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've committed adultery if you're in your heart. If you hate someone, if you hate your brother, it's like committing murder in your heart. The problem with this is an important question to answer, that sin deserves eternal judgment by God, because what we're not grasping is who God is, that he's perfectly holy and he's perfectly just. And we're also not grasping how sinful we are and what sin deserves. You know, no one sins just once, like the question just sort of alludes to. I mean, if we're honest and we really recognize who we are, we amass a debt of sin to God. Go through the Ten Commandments and measure yourself up to it sometime. We've broken all of them, you know, probably multitude of times, either in actions or in motive. Sin is rebellion against the King of the universe. And when we offend a holy and just God that we're accountable to, we deserve a just punishment for that.
Yeah, now, David, I'd always rather hear you talk, but I do want to play the sin clip. I think it's a good one.
How would you define what sin is? Do you believe there is such a thing as sin?
Yeah, I think, you know, things that harm the people around you for your own benefit are sinful, you know?
There's no hierarchy of bad or wrong to me. It's all wrong. But by the same token, judgment lest ye be judged, because we're all fallible.
I don't think by nature man is sinful, and this is just me. I'm not too familiar with exactly what the Bible says about sin, to be perfectly honest with you. But I don't think by nature man is sinful. I would say no, basically, to that question. Okay. If you have the answer, I would like to know.
We got the answer, David.
We do. And yeah. 52% of evangelicals agree that man is inherently good. And really, you know, getting that wrong, not thinking you're a sinner or that man is basically good and God doesn't punish sin, you know, that would be disproportionate and so forth, that gets you very, very far away. That takes you in the opposite direction to become right with God someday, because that is the point of why, or as you come up on Christmas time here, that is the point of why God sent his son into the world, not to be just to be a baby and for us to exchange presents at Christmas. He sent his son into the world as a baby born of a woman to eventually die for the sins of mankind. For sin, he sent his son. In other words, sin is very, very serious in God's eyes. And so if we don't realize that we're sinners and we don't realize that that sin is going to result in God's just judgment against us, why would we repent and believe in Christ? There's nothing to be saved from. Just the word saved. It has the idea of being rescued. We need to be rescued from what?
Yeah.
We need to be rescued from God punishing us over our sin. And so that particular question you just played is a critically important one for people to understand. We are sinners. We're under God's judgment unless we accept his or receive his offer to be forgiven and reconciled to him through believing in who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and what he did on our behalf on the cross.
So, David, what should the church be doing? How do we counteract this? What's the action step?
I think the answer to this is what this survey says. And actually, Ligonier gives an answer. They had a conclusion to the survey. They said it reveals deep confusion about the Bible's teaching, not only among Americans as a whole, but also among evangelicals. There is something very wrong, they say, when a majority of Americans can give the correct answers to basic Bible questions and at the same time say their beliefs are purely a matter of personal opinion. Then they go on to say this, and I would agree with this. These results of this survey show the urgent need for sound biblical teaching and the bold preaching of the gospel. Millions of people do not understand the holiness of God, the reality of sin, and the one way of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is much work to be done. And I would agree with that, that the call to action here is that someone once said, a well-known pastor, hard preaching makes soft hearts. Soft preaching makes hard hearts. In other words, when you preach just the one side of God, just about his love and his goodness, and God is all of that, if you never preach about the other side of the coin of God, that he's a God of justice, he's a God of wrath over sin, and he's a God of eternal judgment for those who reject his offer to be saved, if you only preach the soft side, you're going to have hard hearts as a result. We must preach the full counsel of God in our churches, and for us individually as Christians, we must preach and proclaim the Bible, its truth, and yet with grace, calling sinners to repentance.
Is this the emerging generation that's causing all this ruckus?
That would be the easy thing to blame on, but I don't think so.
Okay.
I think every generation has their blind spots, and there's a tendency in all of us to shy away from the hard truths of Scripture. But it is those hard truths of Scripture that are truthful and expose us and tell us what we need to do and who God is and how we must follow him. I mean, I think in some ways, the younger generation, the millennial generation is known for their focus on the social issues and social justice and so forth that easily goes down the wrong road towards forgetting about the gospel.
Amen.
And the Bible calls us to do both.
Amen.
We need to preach the gospel and to have the actions towards those as Christ is, to help the poor and the orphans and the widows. That is absolutely the case. It's not one or the other. It's both and.
David, what we just got to do was a privilege to declare God's word on the airwaves. Thank you for doing that, and I appreciate your mom reminding us of the privilege we have.
Thank you, Bill. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Indeed. David Wheaton has been my guest. Go to thechristianworldview.org for more about David and his writing and his speaking and his books that he's written. It's all good. We'll take a short break, and then Kylie Crossland will be with me. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It is 31 minutes after the hour, and I'm awfully glad you joined me today. As always, I always want to try to bring new voices and new guests into the show, and today is no exception. So I also want to start with a passage out of Psalm 37, verse 31, long-time memory verse of mine. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. I love that. And so I want to just start with that because I love that verse, and it reminds me of lots of Bible studies I've been in and lots of people who I have encouraged with that verse, and I've been encouraged with that verse. So anyway, now let's move on. My guest, Kylie Crossland, is a writer for World Digital Assistant Editor. She's a writer. She writes on marriage, family, and sexuality, and she is a first-time guest of the show. Kylie, welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me, Bill.
That's so great. Okay, now let's just go to your website, world.wgn. What does the WNG stand for?
Yeah, it's World News Group.
World News Group.
World Magazine, yeah, is a magazine that comes out every 2 weeks. People subscribe to the magazine, and then there's also the website where we have unique content, like digital content, and then we also have a couple podcasts.
Yeah. Now, you're an assistant editor, and you report on marriage, family, and sexuality. primarily. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Yep.
Well, I welcome to the show, and I'd love to just, I know our listeners always want to hear when they hear a new voice, kind of the faith journey that you've had, and just get to know you a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. I live in Denver, Colorado. I'm married to my husband, Caleb, and we have an almost three-year-old son, James. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. My parents really were significant in bringing me to the Lord and helping me see my need for him from a really early age. They loved the word, really lived out the gospel, and just loving us and forgiving us as kids. So that was, you know, just the most amazing blessing. And I really enjoy getting to do what I do, writing for World, because I get to kind of bring this like Christian worldview and my faith and intersect it with what's happening in our culture right now surrounding, you know, marriage and gender and sexuality and all those things that are really hot topics today.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm honored to get to do what I get to do.
Yeah. And then you're after high school, you did college. Where did you go to school?
Yeah, I went to the King's College in New York City. Some of your listeners may know about it. It's pretty small, but studied politics, philosophy, and economics at King's, and then worked for a little while kind of in the nonprofit sector, and now write and edit, and then also stay at home with my son, James.
Yeah, that's really nice that you get a chance to do. Can you do a lot of your writing from your home? It's kind of a home office.
Yes.
That's fantastic.
It's awesome. It's so great. Yeah. I love being able to kind of do this, but also primarily hang out with him.
So. Yeah. Yeah. So tell me how you started writing for World.
Yeah, I got to know the editor-in-chief. He was in an academic position at the provost at my college when I was in college there. And I've always like loved ideas and been interested in this, but never thought I was like a natural journalist, but he kept kind of saying, hey, you might, you know, this might be a good avenue for you, or I think this could be interesting. And so I eventually just started writing, you know, freelancing for World, and it's just kind of changed season to season as I've, you know, moved through different jobs and got married and now have my son and, you know, work from home. But I've worked with World or written for World for the last, almost 5 years.
Wow. Wow. Now, as you report on marriage, family, and sexuality, let's just look at that with a big, broad brush and say, what do you think about those three topics in light of what's going on in today's world?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there are definitely, like, distinctive coverage areas for World because there's just this real need to offer Christian perspective. In those specific topics, as culture is just moving further and further away from a biblical teaching on them. Personally, I just think it's really important to tell the stories of both, like, the flourishing that comes when we live the way that God created us to live, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to kids, when it comes to sexuality, all of that. But then also, you know, it's important to tell kind of the stories of the devastating impacts of really when we dismiss that design and just the havoc it wreaks on our families and on our kids and on our health and on our lives. And so I just feel like it's an important intersection right now. There's just a lot happening in our culture on these issues. And so there's like a need for information and a voice and a perspective. I just think a lot of these stories either get told without a Christian worldview perspective or don't get told, get kind of like pushed to the side. And so I try and either like bring stories that are being reported on, you know, provide a new perspective on those, or also report on stories that are just getting ignored.
Mm-hmm. I love the fact, Kylie, that you used the word design, because I've been using that word a whole bunch the last several days. And it seems that when we violate God's design, we're in trouble.
Yeah. And he designed us for flourishing, you know, like his designs are good. And I think, you know, it's good to tell those stories, like the way that God designed us, you know, the way that he created us is for our good and for human flourishing. And so it's not like oppressive or to restrict us, but it's really to free us.
Mm-hmm. I was on the website, the World website, which is world.wng.org, and I was looking at a whole bunch of things you've written, which are all beautifully written, and I'm wondering, what's been breaking your heart lately?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, one major story that just I'm reporting on different angles of this story, you know, almost weekly, is just this whole push to embrace transgenderism in children. So earlier this fall, the American Academy of Pediatrics released like new guidance, really recommending that pediatricians and parents and teachers affirm minors in their gender identity. And this, like, I mean, it's obviously a complex topic, lots, you know, lots of sensitivity that needs to be used when talking about it. But there are a lot of people, you know, a growing number of people really pushing back on this idea that the best thing for kids is just to affirm their gender identity. And that comes from, you know, doctors talking about the mental health effects, you know, suicide, the idea that, you know, we're encouraging kids, you know, young minors to go through hormone treatments, even surgical interventions that could sterilize them before they're even adults, you know. And so there's this growing pushback from doctors and experts and also parents of kids who might struggle with gender dysphoria and are realizing that what their doctors are telling them, what experts are telling them is best for their kids, might not be best for their kids. I reported earlier this fall on a professor at Brown University that was just embroiled in controversy over a study that she did that found that transgenderism in teens can sometimes be the result of peer pressure. You know, that there's kind of this social pressure that being transgender is cool. And so this growing number of kids kind of almost like cluster outbreaks of kids who say they identify as transgender, you know, that this might not actually be gender dysphoria. This could just be a reaction to, you know, peer pressure and social contagion. And she just got shut down because it wasn't what culture is really pushing. So that's like one for sure interesting story that I'm reporting on right now in lots of different ways.
Mm-hmm. You know, Kylie, I was thinking about, you know, if you want to look for the ultimate piece of rebellion, because that's what kids are by nature, you know, if they're unregenerated, they don't know Jesus, and you have a sinful, right, rebellious nature. Oh, well, let's see, what would make my parents the most mad? I got something.
Yeah. And we found, I mean, like, you know, kids are obviously so influenced by their peer groups, and we've seen that with all sorts of things, eating disorders, drug use.
Oh, sure.
You know, all sorts of ways where kids pick up on what's going around them. But because this ideology of gender identity doesn't allow for the fact that, like, what your gender identity, you know, they claim your gender identity is who you are. It's not something that you could, like, decide or that could be influenced by your peer group. Because of that, they're ignoring the science around the idea that kids are rebelling, you know, against their parents by saying this, you know, in some cases. And so, yeah, absolutely.
I mean, I just think there's enough things that can go on in a kid's life where if they want to be admired or looked at in a special way, they don't feel like they fit in, they will do the next thing that might get them the attention they're looking for. I know it sounds crazy, but maybe they in their head are going, well, this is just what I'm going to do next.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And where parents and doctors should be protecting kids, you know, in a lot of ways, they're opening the door to a process that can be really detrimental, both, like, as far as mental health, you know, I mean, rates of suicide in transgender youth are just skyrocketing. Pediatrics, the journal, published a study, man, I'm trying to remember, I reported on it, but, like, 50% of teen females who identify as male attempt suicide every year. I mean, just really devastating effects of this. And those things aren't getting talked about.
Yeah. You know, as believers, we, you know, we want to teach our kids to invest in the lives of maybe the kids who are on the fringe and to invite them to, you know, something youth group or something where they just feel like they might belong. And sometimes the tendency, Kylie, I think, is, you know, maybe to look at them like, they're the weird kids.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Instead of saying, hey, this is a kid that needs love and acceptance just like every other kid, and needs somebody to, see them and ask them, you know, questions and get to know them for who they are.
Yeah. And then
and
some
point
of the,
them to Jesus.
Of course. And then some of the things that are going on in the schools and the policies that they're instituting are it's literal craziness.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, I was just thinking about as you were saying that, there is this mom at a school in Georgia whose kindergartner was sexually assaulted by a little boy who said he was a girl and so was allowed access to the female restroom. And, you know, those sorts of stories are happening. You know, they come across my, you know, desk all the time where kids are put in these situations where they're having to interact with kids who say that they identify as another gender in a space that should be private, you know. And so more and more as these policies come around, I think we're going to see more victims like this little girl who, you know, as a kindergartner had to face this because of a school policy trying to be sensitive to gender dysphoria, but instead really hurting her.
Boy, it is not, it is a very complicated subject.
So complicated.
Yeah, it does. You know, anything that is an assault on God's design, too, is I'm pretty sure what the enemy wants to do.
Yeah, it's confusing and,
And I speak with great sensitivity to those who do have gender dysphoria. I'm not being insensitive to anyone that suffers from that.
Right, yeah, absolutely. Me as well. I want to be sensitive to the fact that it's real and, you know, parents are doing their best to try and navigate a very complex world, and I just think they're not getting full advice.
Yeah, I agree. All right, Kylie, let me take a little break. Kylie Crossland is my guest. She's a writer for World Magazine. We'll take a very short break and be back with more Kylie in just a minute. Welcome back to the show, The Big Hands on the 46, which, if I do the math, is 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Kylie Crossland is my guest. She's a World Digital Assistant Editor and reports on marriage, family, and sexuality. And Kylie, what's been on your desk lately that you've been writing about with great interest?
Yeah. Another interesting thing, which, I mean, if anybody is a parent, this is on the forefront of their mind, too, is just this intersection of technology and kids and how we think about technology use in kids. You know, in the last decade, all of a sudden, we're all using devices. We have, you know, smartphones and iPads and everything. But how that's affecting kids and their brains and their development and all of that is just something that I think social science is just now kind of like catching up to, and that I think parents are really interested in understanding more. And so I'm, you know, like almost weekly I'm writing about something related to screen use with kids or social media in kids or pornography in kids. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was looking at a recent study that found, like, the more screen time a kid has, the less curiosity they have, less self-control, less emotional stability, just really, you know, hard things to hear in some ways in a culture where screens are all over. But I think an important topic for parents as they think about how to raise kids today.
And all you have to do is go virtually anywhere in public, and if a parent is with kids, you can glance to one side or the other and go, there are the kids and mom or dad seem to be on the phone, or even the kids have got some device in their hands just for general distraction. And let's face it, Kylie, it kind of works.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. It works to distract kids and keep them entertained and in some ways like subdue behavioral issues. But I think what we're realizing is that there are going to be long-term effects of that. You know, I mean, I think in young kids, they're seeing this kind of like behavioral outcomes. But, you know, in teens, there's a really interesting researcher in San Diego doing a lot of research on like the I generation or Generation Z, and talking about just the like mental health crisis that that generation is facing because of this extreme use of social media and the need to be affirmed by lots of people and kind of this feeling like your life is lived out in public and you're constantly getting liked or not liked or friended or not friended. It's really fascinating. She has said that she thinks this generation is on the brink of the worst mental health crisis in decades because of this increased use of social media and screens.
Mm-hmm. And none of it's going away. So how do we regulate?
No.
How do we regulate ourselves so we get enough of a diet that we, you know, enjoy it, but it doesn't consume us? Because it's...
That is the question.
Yeah, I mean, we'd both be rich if we could answer that one.
Right. Yeah, it's absolutely the question. And I think, I think as we find out more and more about the impacts, I think parents are becoming more careful. You know, I also think that hopefully kids will see, you know, their own need to self-regulate as they get older. But when they're so young, you know, they really just take whatever a parent hands them. And every kid, I think, enjoys a screen. But it's a fascinating topic. It's interesting because there are also results, like effects of this coming that I think people don't expect. Like that certain generation of kids, like that I was talking about kind of in their young teens right now, they're not having sex as much as previous generations. They're not dating as much as previous generations. They're driving later than other generations. Like all these other things are coming because they're spending so much time at home on their phones and interacting with their peers digitally instead of in person. So really fascinating studies coming out about like how this is affecting kids.
Yeah. And we're analog beings living in a digital world, and we need, we need analog experience. We need hugs. We need shoulder cry on. We need eye contact.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Absolutely. Rates of depression and anxiety are higher the more time a kid spends on a phone as opposed to like face-to-face interactions with people doing real life things. So there, you know, it's definitely, again, that whole design, you know, we're designed for interactions with other humans and to live in community and to, you know, be witnessed by other people in person. And I think when we, you know, when kids hole up in bedrooms,
that's not good. It is not good.
That's not good.
No,
yeah. No. It's not how we were created.
No. And I'll say this again, I've said it before, you know, we create technology, then it turns around and recreates us.
Yeah.
And so we got to be careful what we start bringing into our lives and our world. And there's something of great value to just be opening a Bible and getting out a pen and writing in the margins and marking it up, right?
Right, right.
Versus saying, I'll just open the app on my phone and read that. Now, that's nice to have available, but it's also good to do other, study with books. I'm a big fan of that.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, me too. I love paper.
I do too. What trends do you, what other things do you see like in the marriage department? I think wasn't there a news story out of Britain that they're going to offer marriage for opposite sex couples who aren't married or some kind of civil partnership?
Yeah.
To make it nice and official.
That's an interesting. There's some interesting things happening in Britain in general with marriage. That's one of them, is that there was a heterosexual couple that argued all the way up to the Supreme Court in Britain that they should have the right to form a civil partnership because
they just get married.
Before same-sex marriage was legalized, you know, they created civil partnerships for same-sex couples.
Yeah.
But now same-sex couples have two options. They said, that's not fair. We need another option. Marriage is an oppressive institution that we don't want to be anything a part of, and so we want a civil partnership. And the Supreme Court said that's right, and they're changing the laws in Britain so that now there are both options for all people, which, you know, is just, real pro-family, pro-marriage advocates in Britain that I've talked to have said this is just going to have a disastrous effect on families and marriage in Britain because, you know, a civil partnership just doesn't have that staying power that marriage does, and that, especially when you have kids within that partnership, they reap the consequences when that dissolves. And so they're just really expecting that, you know, what Britain is saying, oh, this is just fair, you know, this just gives people a second option, is really going to create marriage light version that won't have the sticking power that really the gold standard of one man, one woman marriage has.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other thing that's interesting is, it was on the tip of my tongue. What were you going to say?
Oh, well, I was going to ask you, because I know you do primarily marriage and family and sexuality, but as I've been all reading on your website, you've written some really interesting things on some of the other news stories going on in the world. And I thought maybe we'd touch on one or two of those before our time runs out. Of course, all of us are watching with great attention as to what's going on in California with the fire. Thank goodness it's out. But the amount of devastation that's gone on there, I think at least 81 have died and 13,000 homes have been destroyed. It's just, It's stunning. And I know you yourself were part of a family fire. Didn't your house burn down?
That's right.
What was that like?
My parents' house.
That's what I mean. Yeah. Your parents' house.
Yeah, I wasn't, you know, living with them when it happened, though. I was working at a boarding school, and so I had all of my stuff at their house. But they lost their house in a fire in the Colorado Springs area. This would have been back in 2012. And it is just remarkable to see. I mean, I was there shortly after the fire and saw kind of the rubble that was my parents' house, and, you know, pulled out, you know, a few things that we could recognize from this big ash heap, you know, melted prom dresses. And I mean, weird things that we could find, you know, that for some reason or another didn't get completely destroyed. But it is, fire is just devastating how fast it spreads and just how much it can just burn a house to the ground so quickly. So reading those stories and reporting on the fires in the Paradise, California area really hit home after having experienced that with my parents' house burning down.
And Kylie, there's still close to 1,000 people, isn't there, that have not been accounted for?
Number has dropped.
Oh, has it? Oh,
yeah,
good.
I think it's about 200 at this point that are still unaccounted for.
Yeah, that's still 200 too many, of course. But
how horrifically
scary to think that, you know, my loved one is not accounted for yet.
Yeah, it was really, I mean, I think just it spread so fast and people did not expect it to happen when it did and spread how fast it did. And so a lot of people, you know, with loved ones, elderly parents, you know, that didn't know, did they get out? Did they leave? I mean, it was just a really, horrifying situation.
Yeah. And the last story on your laptop?
Oh, goodness. What am I looking at? I mean, this week I'm delving a little bit into, just with my marriage and family reporting on, the Trump administration's long battle over military policy with, transgenderism. I mean, that's like a whole nother topic, but I'm writing about that for this week. So he's, you know, pushing to get the Supreme Court to rule on that issue. And, there's obviously, a lot of people arguing that this is not a good thing for our military and for our armed forces.
Yeah.
So that's an interesting topic in and of itself.
Yeah. Kylie, it's been so nice to have you on the show, and I appreciate you and your work. And you can go to world.wng.org to meet her online and read her stories. Kylie, thanks so much for being on the show.
Bill, thanks for having me.
You bet. You bet. Kylie Crossland has been my guest. We'll take a very short break and then wrap up the show.
Together, experiencing not just information, but transformation.
I was a brand new Christian in 1987. I'd gone to another church, and it was like a week after I got saved, and it was still all new to me. I walked in there, and someone had put radio bumper stickers in there, and I went, there's Christian radio? And I went and turned it on in my car. I mean, my kids parented with those, so it was truly a lifesaver for our family.
Connecting faith to life, together, Faith Radio.
That wraps up the show. Thanks for listening today. And again, if you're living in the Twin Cities metro area, drive carefully because it's slippery out for sure. And I want to thank all my guests today, Rob Morgan, who is just one of my all-time favorites, and David T. Lamb, the Old Testament scholar. We had some interesting discussions with him, and then David Wheaton. And that study, the Ligonier Survey, is quite interesting, quite revealing. And then Kylie Crossland just was on our show just now. And that wraps up it all. Go to myfaithradio.com. Check out anything you might have missed. It's definitely worth hearing. If you missed any of it, go to the show page, Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That's me. Have a great evening, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.